So we are here today because it's Resurrection Sunday, and I love the energy and the excitement that was in this room right from the start. It was just, I don't know whether you could feel, could you feel it right from the start? It was like, people were excited. People, not just because, oh, you know, it's Resurrection Sunday. No, it was, there's something that was exciting, and it was, and I was feeding off the excitement that was off, on coming out of people. Just right before we'd even started, it was like, yeah, this is the Sunday. You know, we enjoy resurrection every day, but this is the Sunday we get to focus on it in a very particular way, and people were excited. You know, 2 weeks ago, Cameron Grant did an excellent presentation on how we can be confident that the event of the resurrection occurred. It's not. There's so much good evidence and strong evidence, so we can be confident that, hey, even though it was a historical event, there is just an overwhelming amount of supporting evidence to that fact, and that was wonderful. And one of the most amazing things about the resurrection is that it's not just a reality as an event; it's relevant to today. Do you know what I mean? It's not just an event that really happened. There's something about the relevancy of it. I was trying to think of an example for this. You know, let's take something that happened in history. You know, if I got my dates right, 1855. Everyone knows what happened in 1855. Some of you were there. Lost a few of the people of the congregation with that one. It was, of course, when Livingston discovered, the first European to discover the Great Waterfalls, which he named Victoria Falls, after Queen Victoria. And so 1855. But you say, yeah, that's good. Did that event really happen? Well, there's evidence for it, and there's history. I don't know where they took photographs, I don't know. But you might even say, oh, that was doctored. And you know, was it a real event? Well, it was an event, but how much relevance does it have? That's the sort of thing. It happened. So things happen, you know, happen in history. When my family took me as a teenager, we did a trip of Tasmania. We got some of our church family in Tasmania this week. We went in Tasmania. We did a tour around, and we came across, I can't remember the exact name, but it was a mining accident. There was a mining community, and in 1912, there was a great mining disaster, a fire, and 42 miners lost their lives. And they have a big memorial to them. And I'm looking, you're looking through all the names, and there's one guy, name is Zephaniah. Imagine being called the name Zephaniah. 41-year-old Zephaniah died in that fire. A few details, and his son William, had to identify the body and think it was just, you know, eight children. So Zephaniah. So you got Livingston. Did he really do that? You could say someone like Zephaniah. Did he really exist? Was it just the name? Was it a conspiracy by the Tasmanian government? You know, they created these characters. You know, I don't know about Livingston, and we could probably find historical evidence for that event. And I could convince you, and we could look at that. But what about Zephaniah? Not as much evidence. To just a man born. But it's very relevant to me because that's my great-grandfather. All right, Zephaniah Lewis. And you say, I don't think he existed. You say, I don't think he came to Australia. I don't think he had eight kids. I think it's all a conspiracy. I'm like, there's the event, which is real, but there's the relevance today. And that I've got two reasons to believe it, because it's real and you can go and get all the evidence and you can go to the memorial and you can see the tombs and you can, you know what I mean, there's enough evidence to point, you know, you can do like I did and hunt out the newspaper articles from the time, and you could read the memorial services, you could, you know, it's a real event. But I don't need to do that to get to know it's real, because it's relevant. Because it's relevant to me, because I'm here. And we have, and we need to be able to point point to the evidence because it's part of our duty to be able to give a good account for the reality and the fact that things that happen have good evidence. But I thank God that when this meeting... Come on. Am I? Yep. So when this meeting started, I heard the relevance in everybody's voices. This was not a group of people saying there was an event that happened 2,000 years ago. This is a people saying, this is really relevant to me. I'm connected to that. What happened there has had an outworking in me, and it's affected my life and who I am and what I'm enjoying and the things I'm doing is very much connected to that. Amen. And so when people say, oh, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's like, well, that ship sailed. It's already impacted me. Yeah. It can't not have happened because otherwise I wouldn't be like I am. Yeah. Same as if Zephaniah Lewis was just an imaginary character. Well, so am I then. Does that make sense? And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what I'm experiencing now doesn't exist because I've got something has happened in me and something has happened in you because I heard it in this room. Yeah. I heard it in the songs and when the singing started. And it was like, yeah, this is a group of people that's like, this is us experiencing that relevancy. Amen. So I want to share three things that show and demonstrate or are probably not even demonstrate, that are a result of that relevancy, that things that... Why, how that relevancy is outworked in us, all right? And you know, they all start with the letter P. How good is that? 2 weeks in a row. Last week, we had 5 P's of sowing the seed of the Word of God to others. How many can remember them? Or is it, anyone remember the first one? They're a person. They are a person. Number two, you see them as perhaps God is actually working. Number three, you see that God's got a plan for them. And then 4, you say, I am a piece in the puzzle for that person's life. And 5th one, when the enemy says you could be rejected, you say, so? As if that's a reason not to do something. Otherwise, you know, Jesus, the Father says, God so loved the world, I'm sending you to the world. Jesus said, but they could reject me. I don't think I'll go. Glad he went, I'm going. Hallelujah. But that was last week. You can go online to get those. This week, 3 more P's, but this is to do with why the work of the resurrection of Jesus is relevant to us today. All right? Because of the power that's in the resurrection, the promises of the resurrection. Hallelujah. And the purpose that came through the resurrection. All right, let's start with Ephesians chapter 2. We won't spend a lot of time on these, or maybe we will. Who knows? We will just move through. And can I just say, if you get it quicker, I'll move quicker. How's that? I'll speak as fast as you can listen. Yeah, turn to the person there and say, listen. Oh. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, verse 18, it says, I am praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Oh, we got great power working in us. Well, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised him from the dead is the power that's working in us. Hallelujah. It's not just that God used great power to raise him from the dead, but that power then has an outworking in us today, that God takes that same power and then he works that in us. There's a power that is manifest in us. Is running me. And I say, wretched man, what can I do? What can I do? It says, thank God that's not the end of the Bible. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And how does he do this? He gives you the Holy Spirit to bring resurrection life in and transform you from the inside out and change it. This is not about gritting your teeth and becoming, and you know, saying, I will not. You know, I've never had to experience this particular battle, but I know others who have, and it's awful when an alcoholic who is gripped in alcoholism, and they can be dry for 40 years and wake up in the morning and they have to grit their teeth and stay sober for one more day. It's just, I don't understand how hard that must be, that it's not something that they are ever really free from. They're having to do that. And that's not God's plan. I also met a man and he was in a terrible, he was about as low as you can get. In fact, he was institutionalized because of his problems. And he was drinking pure methylated spirits and things like that. He and two friends drank themselves into a stupor. One died. And he looked up, and when he woke up, all he said, well, you won't be needing that, and took his bottle. That's the level of... But when I met him, he'd had an encounter with God, because he'd been through that process of being sober, being, you know, giving into it, being sober. But then God did something and it switched off and it changed him inside. And he was no longer a dry alcoholic. He was no longer an alcoholic. Do you understand? He was no longer bound. Now he was free and he was able to share his story. He wrote a book. He was from country Victoria. That's how I got to meet him. And wonderful, wonderful. But I'm aware that I might not be in that situation, but I'm wondering how many dry sinners we have. You know what I mean? People that are not sinning, but only by the sheer willpower to not sin. And that's not what God wants. He wants a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the resurrection power in us, transforming us and changing us, that actually to not sin is our nature. Hallelujah. That life I'm enjoying today is connected to the resurrection of Jesus. That resurrection power that raised him actually works in me to get me free from the power of sin. Hallelujah. Let's just read one more scripture on that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. In other words, he became flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Because of that life and through his resurrection, he is not only overcome death, but he's overcome the one who had the power of death, the devil.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen.
And that life, that power is now in me. So guess what? We're no longer under the power of the one who runs this world.
Amen.
Now you might say, God runs this world. Well, he's the prince of the power of the air. And there's the devil who has his way. It says when Jesus came in Acts 10, 38, it says he went about doing good, healing everyone who was under the tyranny of the tyrannical rule of the devil. The devil has his place of rule, but I'm not in that anymore. Hallelujah. I have been set free from that, and I've been given a wonderful task of helping others to get out of that as well. Hallelujah. It says in Galatians chapter 1, it says verse 4, who Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. I'm no longer in that. I'm not under the devil's tyranny anymore. Why? Because he's resurrected from the dead, and his power in overcoming the death was also overcoming the Satan's power who had death. And now I'm over that power in Christ. Hallelujah. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the life I'm living because of resurrection. So, number one, there's power that I have today because of the resurrection. I'm enjoying his power over sin. I'm enjoying power over the flesh. I'm enjoying power over the devil. I'm enjoying power that sees us minister that to others. Hallelujah. Number two, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, just trying to find the particular verse I'm looking for. Help if I'm on the right page. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And it says that Jesus was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Actually, let's just read verse 3, because it also says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul said what was happening to Jesus, this big plan, not just the individual details, but the plan, the Son of God coming, Messiah, the coming and embracing our sin, dying on a cross, but being overcoming death, all these things, part of the big plan of God. And the scriptures were speaking to it. It's really important that Jesus, he knew there were certain scriptures talked about him being raised from the dead. They were really important to Jesus because that was what he was latching onto to say, you know what, when I die, I'm putting myself in the Father's care. And I'm just trusting because of what God said about me will happen. He said, well, the Father said he will not let his Son undergo decay. And that was a promise to the Messiah, a promise to Jesus. And in fact, Peter said it wasn't to David because we know David's in the tomb and he did decay. He said it was not to David, it was to David's son, the Messiah. It was to Jesus, and Jesus recognized that. Jesus quoted that scripture. Jesus believed that scripture, and it's what enabled him to trust the Father. And what was the last things Jesus said when he was on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And he said, "And into your hands I commit my spirit." And using that scripture, using the promise, he said, "I'm trusting you, God, and I'm going in." Everything he did through his life on the earth and through the death and then the resurrection was according to scriptures. In fact, after he was raised from the dead, he met some of his disciples and he began to tell them all the things from the scriptures. Using the scriptures, but they were still a little bit ignorant at times, you know. Caitlin read out a scripture this morning. She's not here. She read out to a team. Team Breakthrough gathered together before everything gets underway. And she read, I think it was from the book of Luke. Is that right, everybody? I didn't pay attention to the reference. I just listened to the scripture. She read from the book of Luke about that morning when they go to the tomb and there's no one there and they're all confused and they're all upset and they're like, "Where is he? We don't know where the Romans have taken him," you know. So Luke 24, 22, but they meet, Jesus. They meet Jesus, but they don't know who he is. And they say, "What's happening?" "Oh, he's gone. He's dead." Verse 21. "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. That is such despondency. We didn't know what was happening. We're all upset. We thought this was it. This was the one. Then they kill him. And then and they said, "Oh, and some of the women, they went at the tomb and they did not find his body. And then they say, well, they don't know where he is. And then some of them saying angels. We don't know what's happening. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, this was promised, people. This was promised. The power of the resurrection is the fact that it was promised. And Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks very clearly that if it didn't happen, then the promises don't work. And the whole thing's broken. And the reason you can have confidence, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read Paul's words. The reason you can have confidence in the promises, if the hardest promise to raise Jesus from the dead was fulfilled, you can have confidence in all the other promises can come about.
Amen.
He said, it's according to the scriptures. It was according to the scriptures. It was according to the scriptures. You look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like that. Paul's basically saying what I said earlier, but he just maybe gets the rights to it because he said it before me. I am what I am because of all this. By the grace toward me did not prove vain or empty, but I labored even more than yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, well, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Praise God. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's the first fruits of all those who are asleep. He's the starting point. He's sort of saying to these people, you, because they were talking about as if there's not going to be any resurrection. And they say, you guys are crazy. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, the whole thing falls apart. He said, but he was raised from the dead. And not just he was raised from the dead, but it was prophesied, it was spoken, it was promised, it was declared. And he said those promises that said he would be raised from the dead are the same promises that we trust in for our salvation. Amen. We can have confidence because he said that. And I love, you know, did you see them, you know, in those 3 days when Jesus is dead, they're all woe is me and what's happening and they're all lost hope. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes because Jesus said, hang around here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and fills them all. And who gets up to preach but Peter? You know, Peter, up and down sort of guy. But he was hiding. He wasn't carrying the banner that said, don't worry, he will rise again on the third day, was he? He was with the woe is me group. He was with the confused group. He was with the upset group. But I love in chapter 2, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all these people say, what's happening? Verse 14, Peter says, Acts chapter 2, 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. He's like, wow, he's full of a boldness. There's something come upon him. And I love it when, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. This is Peter. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He said, because of the scriptures, for David says of him, I was beholding the Lord in my presence And it says, verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ.
Amen.
Where was this on Saturday? All of a sudden, I love it, it says, it was impossible for the grave to hold him because the word of God said it wouldn't. Well, suddenly the lights have gone on. Suddenly he's the man that says, you idiots, of course he was going to be raised from the dead. Anyone can see this. But they didn't see it at the time. But what he got the revelation was of course he'd be raised from the dead. Why? Because it was promised. And if it was promised and declared it's the plan of God, it will happen. The power and the promise is what I enjoy today, because I'm feeding off the same promises. I'm feeding off the promises of the same people that were anointed of the Holy Spirit. I'm living off those same promises. Those same promises were true for there and they're true for us today. They're my promises, not just that promise, they're our promises. So I'm feeding and living and enjoying the promises, and that's why I'm through those promises, I'm experiencing the power.
Amen.
And what else did he do? He had a purpose. Acts chapter 26. We'll finish on this. Well, we'll start backwards. Start at the end and work backwards. Acts 26, verse 20. Paul's standing before King Agrippa. He's been taken into captivity. He's appealed to Rome. But King Agrippa has come and Paul's sharing his story. So we won't read the whole thing, but we'll just get towards near the end. Verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. He talks about the time when Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus. That was significant to Paul. It was his turning point. It was the moment God spoke into him, not just turning him, but gave him his commission. And so this is what he's talking about. But I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets of Moses had said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he says, I'm here to testify of Jesus. And what's Jesus' purpose? Jesus, it says, he was the first. Jesus was the first to proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now come back, go back a little bit, verse 16. I'll read verse 15. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And this is road to Damascus. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Just take that in for a moment. Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting people. But Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When they persecuted the people, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Just hold that. In fact, give it to the person next to you and say, hold this for a second. I'll need it in a minute, all right? I'll need that thought in a minute. He said, who are you, Lord? Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Verse 16. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Then Paul said, I will stay true to this. And then we read the next part. Jesus started this process because it says Jesus was the first to proclaim the light to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now he has given this task to Paul. He has assigned him this task. Now let's go backwards to Acts chapter 13. Verse 47. Paul and Barnabas are preaching. They get into trouble. Who would have thought it? Preaching to the Jews are mad when they see the crowds. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us. So Paul said, Lord's commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Paul said, this scripture is our commission. The light. I've been placed as a light to the Gentiles to bring that light. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah. Chapter 49, verse 6 is probably the closest to it. There's a couple other ones that sort of evolved, but Isaiah 49, verse 6. And this is the promise. Is it too small a thing to you that you should be my servant? This is a promise to the Messiah, to the Christ, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So this promise was actually given to Jesus as the Christ, that he would be the light to the nations. And Paul said when he was resurrected from the dead, that's when that took off. And he was the first to bring the light to the nations. But then he commissioned Paul with that. And then Paul and Barnabas, when they're talking about themselves, they took a promise that was actually for Jesus and made it personal for them. That was Jesus' promise. How could they say, Lord has told us, commanded us? Shouldn't they say the Lord commanded Jesus? Now, I want you to go to the person next to you, take back that thought we put there for earlier. So it's been sitting there. Jesus said, when you persecuted my church, you were persecuting me. The commission I have is the commission you have. Works two ways. His commission is our commission. His promise is our promise. His purpose to shine the light now into the Gentile world is now our purpose. And where did it start? It starts out of the resurrection, because that's where it all happens. Our purpose is alive today as a result of that. The reason we're doing this, the reason we're online, the reason we're talking to our neighbors and friends, the reason that we are shining a light wherever we are, is because of that resurrection life is being manifested today. The power of God, the promises of God, the purpose of God are all working today because of the resurrection. And when people come and say, well, I don't think it really happened, too late, I'm living in it. I am consumed with this purpose of sharing the light of God with those around me. I am able to demonstrate the love of God that I couldn't because of the power of God in me. And I'm able to take the promises of God and see them manifest and at work in my life. Paul said, if you take the resurrection away, this doesn't exist. He said, this all exists, so you're pretty foolish to try and take it away. That's what he was saying to the church. You're crazy, take the resurrection. You've got it all. It's all connected. This is what you're experiencing today is proof of that. He says you don't need to be wondering about it. It's actually visible today. How can we know that Jesus? Well, we can look at the evidence, or we can just see the reality in us and realize that's because he's alive.
Amen.
That's why when I walked in and we started this service, it was like, this is the reality is here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 So, challenge for you is to say, thank God for the promises, for his power. Thank God for the purpose of being his light wherever I go and taking his light to the world. It's sort of funny, but I think it might have been Jay I was talking about this about. I can't remember. Someone was sort of saying, that promise was given way back then, talking about the Gentiles. And here we are. We're about as far away. We are the ends of the earth pretty much from where they were. And here the light is in this world. I might have been with the family. I think Brooke was saying, and here we are, we have a holiday for Easter Sunday. Wow, look how the light has come to the Gentiles. Do you really, you know what I mean? This is the light has come. And this is our job. This is our plan. Just to shine that light wherever we are. Now, I don't know everyone who's here, and especially or online, I want to shine some light to you right now. Will you give me the privilege of actually doing what we've been talking? And can I just shine some light to you? Because it says the light, when Jesus was met as a youngster, as a baby in the temple, there was a man who'd been waiting for his life to meet the Messiah, and he was revealed to him that he had come. And so this baby, I think Jesus was only a baby, and was it Simeon? Simeon came, and the Holy Spirit said, this is the one, this is it. And he said, behold, the light of revelation has come for the Gentiles. This is him. Behold the light of revelation that has come to the Gentiles. He saw it. He saw what it was. He saw it. He saw the promises of Isaiah 49. He saw the fulfillment. And that's how what he prophesied over him. Light of revelation. I want to invite you to receive the light that Jesus has that will show you who you are, show you who he is, what he's done for you, and open your eyes to how you can actually live and embrace him. You need to receive that light. You need to receive it to yourself. So if you give me the honor, if that's something that you want to do, you say, you know what? I want the light of Jesus. I want the light of Jesus. I receive him as the one for what he did, but also the light that he brought. I'm going to pray, and I've asked everyone here, join me. This might be your first time here, or it might be your first time online. I want you to say these words and just let them come from your heart, and we'll all share that by saying it with you. So, pray this with me. Jesus, you are the light. You came to the world to rescue me, to deliver me from my sin, and enable me to live a life that's free. But in order to take that freedom, I've got to give up my own ways. I have to receive your light. So I do that right now. I declare you are my light. You shine into my life. You bring me your healing and wholeness. And I embrace your purpose to shine your light wherever I go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to do something. Yeah, give a hand. Hallelujah. And as always, you let us know that. You need to come and speak to me if you're here and say, I want to get to know a little bit more. Or if you're online, you need just to use the contact details. Send us something. We will send you some free material. We will help you get underway with this light of life. that we're enjoying. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? Chris, can you lead us in a song? Hallelujah. And let's just...